From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we've got a number for you. It is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall monitoring our social media efforts. So if you're actually watching us on YouTube, you can text your question to Father Wade. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to our call-in number, 833-288-3986. Without any further ado, your host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
Rushing. I was rushing for a haircut. Next Tuesday, I will be rushing for voting. So, but you know, that's kind of the story of my life. You know, I'm kind of rushing all the time as an itinerant preacher.
I thought you were Portuguese. I didn't know you were rushing.
Yeah, there you go. But I am in a calm state now, seated at my office desk here, ready to go for Open Line Tuesday. So I made it back in time.
You don't have somebody. No, you don't have someone that comes in and gives the Fathers of Mercy haircuts?
You know, we did in the past, but then that person no longer does it. But get this, we have a 1920s barber chair in our basement in the main building. And some of the brothers who want to get creative with attempting, and emphasis on the word attempting, to cut hair, some are actually pretty good, actually. They will cut either their own hair, or maybe if another brother or even priest is very, very trustworthy, he will let him try to cut his hair.
So two observations there. I can guarantee you the Flying Itona brothers will let anybody cut their hair.
Yeah, I think they're self-cuts.
Yes, because, yes. And I can also guarantee you Father Ken Geraci ain't letting nobody touch his hair.
Yeah, you're probably right. You've known the Fathers of Mercy for a while, haven't you, Jack?
That's right. Speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. So I want to continue our discussion this week for our springboard about specifically the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit explained. You'll recall that last week for our springboard, we gave a very cursory look, if you will, at the seven gifts and the 12 fruits. So this week, I want to look at the seven gifts explained. And the next Tuesday, the Tuesday before Pentecost Sunday, the Tuesday between the Ascension and Pentecost Sunday, we will discuss in more of an explained way the 12 fruits. But today is the seven gifts explained. So again, a little cursory look first, and then we'll dig into these. And if we need to finish up the seven of them after our first break, we'll do that. But first of all, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, kind of like a little synopsis, wisdom, and this is all at a supernatural level now. So we're talking supernatural wisdom, supernatural understanding, supernatural knowledge, etc. So wisdom helps us to detach from the world. It makes us relish and love primarily the things of heaven, such as the beatific vision and eternal beatitude itself, right? Looking towards heaven for all eternity. Understanding helps us to grasp the truths of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith as far as is necessary to attain salvation. Knowledge points us to the correct moral path to follow in the modern day and age and the dangers to avoid in this modern day and age, in order to ultimately attain heaven again for all eternity. Fortitude, or courage, we could say, gives us the supernatural courage to overcome obstacles and difficulties that arise in fulfilling our faith-based and religious obligations, especially when it is necessary to defend the faith and to defend truth. Counsel as a gift of the Holy Spirit, enables us to see and choose correctly what is the will of God in my life and in the world, and to conform to that will of God. And piety, or reverence, inspires us with tender and filial love of God. And lastly, the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord. This regards wonder and awe in God's reality and presence, and it fills us with love for God and the filial fear of offending him, not servile fear, but the filial fear of not wanting to offend him. That's the fear of a child who doesn't want to disappoint the parent precisely because he knows the parent loves him. Servile fear has to do with punishment, but that's not what this is about. This is about filial fear, the fear of not wanting to disappoint precisely because we know God loves us. Great quote from the church father, St. Cyril of Alexandria. He says, "We are careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who makes us aware of God's presence in us." How awesome is that, right? So before we dig into these now, to finish the 9-day novena on Pentecost Sunday itself, you want to begin it on Saturday the 16th, this coming Saturday. But to finish the novena to the Holy Spirit, or for Pentecost, the day before Pentecost Sunday, then you would begin on Friday, May 15th. And again, Pentecost Sunday itself is on May 24th. So these seven gifts, huh? These explanations, by the way, come to us from an essay by St. Ambrose, another great doctor of the church like Cyril of Alexandria, and also the confessor of St. Augustine. He says, "Wisdom is the ability to get the whole picture of the reality of a certain situation. This gift helps us to see the world through God's eyes, and it helps us to remember that people are more important than things. We become aware through the gift of wisdom by way of God's sanctifying grace and presence working within us. And we are in that state of sanctifying grace when we have no mortal sin on our soul. Understanding is the ability to see from the human heart, to put the feelings of others before our own even, to not be influenced by inordinate, that is, disordered passions, emotions, or feelings, but by ordered ones, right? Understanding involves loving others just as they are, that is, where they are at, just as God is willing to meet each one of us where we are at on our journey, and caring for the people no one else notices with the firm intention of leading all persons into the fullness of truth found in Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Knowledge is the gift of objectivity, of seeing the world and things around us as they really are, rather than as we would like them to be," right? Knowledge helps us discover new and creative ways to meet needs in our daily lived experience. Fortitude, or courage, is the ability to follow our properly informed conscience and its convictions rooted in faith, no matter what the cost, even to the point of red martyrdom, that is to say, the martyrdom of blood. Courage gives us the strength to do what is right in spite of obstacles and difficulties. This gift frees us to live firmly by faith instead of by fear. It helps Christians choose consistently the right way to live in spite of disappointments and difficulties. Counsel is the gift of right judgment, that is, the ability to make good decisions after looking at the alternatives and considering the consequences. The gift of counsel reaches us through the Holy Spirit, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, holy confession. At other times, the gift of counsel reaches us through other Christians who are ready to listen to our problems and offer us aid. And piety, or reverence, is the gift that helps us to reverence and praise Almighty God, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our worship and prayer life, especially during our Sunday obligation. It also helps us to see God's holiness reflected in other people and in nature, indeed in all of creation. What a gift the created world is. And fear of the Lord, sometimes called wonder and awe in God's presence, is to be awake to the realization that we are always in God's presence. The gift of wonder and awe, this fear of the Lord, tells us that God created the beauty of the universe, but also listens to us individually and intimately. He cares for us and loves us beyond all measure. Let that sink in, my friends. Let that sink in. The gift of wonder and awe, the filial fear of the Lord, tells us that God created the beauty of the universe and yet also listens to us individually and intimately. He cares for us and he loves us beyond all measure, our triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three divine persons in one God in three divine persons. So there you have it. According to St. Ambrose, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit explain in a little more detail. Are you planning to do a Holy Spirit novena in honor of Pentecost coming up on Sunday the 24th? Give us a call this hour. Give a witness. What is your prayer for the novena going to be? Or is it going to be an actual novena with nine different prayers, one for each day, or the same prayer prayed every day? You can go to novenas.com and find several novenas to the Holy Spirit. And EWTN.com also has a novena to the Holy Spirit. Give us a call this hour. Give a witness. Let's talk about these seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they've influenced your life.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Tomorrow is the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and I would be remiss if I did not give a good Portuguese boy an opportunity to give us a little brief reflection on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima.
You betcha. And in fact, my series on Fatima is airing this week on EWTN television, right? Our Lady of Fatima, a modern message for modern times. And that's available from EWTN Religious Catalog on DVD. So be sure to check that out. Our Lady of Fatima, a modern message for modern times. It's a series that really, really looks at the culture in which we live today, 26 years into this third millennium, especially here in the West, and how Our Lady of Fatima's message of CPR, conversion, penance, and reparation applies to it all. Great way, easy way to remember the Fatima message, the acronym CPR. It's life-giving, right? Conversion, penance, and reparation. So please check out Our Lady of Fatima, a modern message for modern times. And if you can't watch it this week on EWTN at its times of airing, which I'm not sure what those are, but I've been receiving some texts telling me that it is airing, please go to EWTN Religious Catalog and check out the series available on DVD. A wonderful series of six messages that our Blessed Mother gave to the three shepherd children, two siblings, little Saint Jacinta and little Saint Francisco, and their cousin, Sister Lucia, now venerable. Six different messages, one presented each month between May and October of 1917, wherein during the last apparition in October of 1917, she identified herself as Our Lady of the Rosary, and in an earlier apparition, I believe it was in the July apparition, exhorted the three shepherd children to spread the message to pray the Rosary daily for world peace, which so beautifully focuses on the incarnation and 3 years of public ministry and passion and death and resurrection of our Lord, her divine Son. And so she only has one concern, Jack, and that is to draw all to her Son for his saving message of salvation and redemption. And that ultimately is what the message of Fatima is all about.
Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Gary in York, Pennsylvania, listening at EWTN.com. Gary, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a question about the morning offering on fathersofmercy.com.
Sure.
The last part of this prayer mentions making full atonement for our already forgiven mortal and venial sins, thereby avoiding purgatory and attaining the grace of immediately entering heaven upon our death. Now, if we commit an habitual mortal sin and later we say an act of perfect contrition, will this perfect contrition restore us to a state of grace and make those words of the morning offering valid for us, making it possible to avoid purgatory and go straight to heaven when we die?
You'll still have to atone for the temporal punishment due to that forgiven mortal sin. And ordinarily, the channel for the forgiveness of mortal sins is through the sacrament of penance. This is why canon law says if we are consciously aware of a mortal sin committed, that is to say, grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of the will, we are bound to confess as soon as is reasonably possible. And until you can do that, it's very, very wise that very, very soon after committing the sin, you make an act of perfect contrition as opposed to imperfect. And for the benefit of our listeners, Gary, I'll give a distinction here. The perfect act of contrition or act of perfect contrition is the one where we are most sorry for our sins because they have offended God first and foremost, and then secondarily because they threaten us with temporal or eternal punishment. Temporal punishment in purgatory or on earth, and eternal punishment in hell. The imperfect act of contrition, or the act of imperfect contrition, is when we're mostly sorry for our sins because of those punishments they threaten us with, primarily, and then secondarily because they've offended God. Well, we want to make a perfect act of contrition if we've committed a mortal sin, because it shows goodwill and intention until we can get to confession as soon as is reasonably possible. That said, even once it's confessed, Gary, you will still have temporal punishment to atone for it because it somehow disrupted the world, your life, and your relationship with others and the church through the personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic consequences of sin, whether mortal or venial. And so we need to make atonement for those areas that sin disrupts. And this is beautifully discussed in the section on sin in the Universal Catechism. So great question. You will still have to atone for temporal punishment, but it is wise to make that perfect act of contrition or that act of perfect contrition as soon as you've committed that mortal sin, and to show real contriteness of heart and compunction of heart to want to be reconciled with God as soon as is reasonably possible. This is why seeking a plenary indulgence once a day, every day for yourself is so beautiful a practice in the daily spiritual life, or if not for yourself, for a deceased person known or unknown to you, such as the most forgotten soul in purgatory. That said, setting the deceased aside for just a moment, you can offer a daily plenary indulgence for yourself, for example, with the spiritual work of having prayed a rosary aloud in a church or oratory with a group of people. That's a spiritual work that's standard in the Book of Indulgences to obtain a daily plenary indulgence, which wipes away all temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal and venial sin. That said, you got to fulfill the other four requirements, which are mentioned at the front of the little Book of Indulgences. And it's a little book that should be in every Catholic home. And again, I want to say this. We don't do the spiritual work for the work itself. We do the spiritual work because of the charity it fosters, not only towards ourselves and strengthening our love of God, but also in that it fosters towards our neighbor and helping us grow in greater love of neighbor. That's why we do the work, the spiritual work, not for the work itself. Great question, Gary. Thank you so much.
833-288-3986. Still some open lines for you and plenty of time for your calls. We head next to northern Minnesota. Ruth is a first-time listener on Real Presence Radio. Ruth, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Yes,
Hi, my name is Ruth.
Hi, I'm nervous, but I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you answered. I was raised Lutheran, and I'm trying to grow closer to Jesus Christ in my personal relationship with him. Great. And I know that I talk to him. I pray to him sometimes just when I'm driving. But I want to learn about the rosary and its purpose. And if I could, is it okay that I attain one and start using it? I think prayer can be meditative, and I'm not sure the its original purpose of the rosary, other than repetitive. That's
absolutely
about all I know.
You want to listen to my springboard topic from 2 weeks ago on rote prayer so that we can understand that rote prayer, which the rosary is, I don't think that can't be denied, you know, the 50 Hail Marys, the 5 Our Fathers, the 5 Glory Bees, etc., the 5 decade prayers at the end of each decade as taught by Our Lady of Fatima to the shepherd children. And what a great question, by the way, on this eve day of Our Lady of Fatima's feast day. I don't know if if that's why you did it or not, but if you didn't do it for that purpose, to give such a beautiful witness call to the rosary on the eve day of Our Lady of Fatima, wherein during the sixth apparition to the shepherd children, she identified herself as Our Lady of the Rosary, I think that's quite providential that that's when you're doing it. So to answer your question, the rosary calls to mind the entire mystery of salvation in the life of Christ. So there's four sets of mysteries, and each one has five individual mysteries in it for a total of 20. So the joyful mysteries help us to learn the meaning, the virtues, and trials of everyday family life, right? So we have the Annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin, the Visitation of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, the Nativity of Our Lord is the third one, the Presentation of the Child Jesus in the Temple is the fourth mystery, and the Finding of the Child Jesus in the Temple is the fifth mystery. So we see this played out in the life of Jesus and Joseph, Mary and Joseph, excuse me, in the sacred incarnation narratives, and some of the trials and tribulations they went through, from the uncertainty of Mary's pregnancy and Joseph being in awe of that, to his having to flee Herod's army, because Herod's army was after all boys 2 years of age and younger in wanting to kill them because he felt his throne was threatened, right? So really, again, the joyful mysteries help us to learn the meaning, the virtues, and the trials of everyday family life. The luminous mysteries, as they focus specifically on our Lord's 3 years of public ministry, of public life, that is, help each of us to see how each one of us individually must carry out our own Christian mission while living in the midst of the modern world wherever we are, whether active or contemplative religious, whether single, married, or widowed. Your sphere of influence, Ruth, is going to be different than my sphere of influence, but neither one is less important or more important than the other. God has put us in this place, and we're called to give witness. So we have Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. We have the self-manifestation of his divinity at the wedding feast of Cana with his first public miracle. We have the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the call to conversion of hearts, often depicted with the Sermon on the Mount, the handmaidens of the Ten Commandments in the New Covenant. Fourth luminous mystery, the transfiguration of our Lord. And the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So again, that was all during Jesus' 3 years of public life, those five mysteries, when he was still able to preach publicly. So this tells us something about our own missionary spirit and how we too need to practice well as living missionaries in the modern world, each one in his or her own sphere of influence. The sorrowful mysteries, Ruth, teach us how to deal with the trials and sufferings of everyday life. So the agony of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane is the first sorrowful mystery, then the scourging at the pillar, then the crowning with thorns, then the carrying of the cross on Good Friday, and then the crucifixion and death of our Lord. So again, these five mysteries, the five sorrowful mysteries, help us to deal with the trials and sufferings of everyday family life. Excuse me, everyday life in general, not even family life. That would be more of the joyful mysteries, as I said earlier. And then the glorious mysteries, Ruth, help us to focus on the goal for which God has made us. I love this, namely our eternal salvation and life with him forever in heaven. So what are the five glorious mysteries? The resurrection of our Lord from the dead, the ascension of our Lord into heaven, which we celebrate this coming Sunday now, on the 17th of May, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles, that's Pentecost Sunday, the following Sunday on the 24th, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then the Coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary on August 15th and August 22nd, respectively. That's a little octave of the Blessed Virgin, 8 days of celebration. We celebrate her Assumption on the 15th, and 8 days later, inclusive on the 22nd of August, her coronation. Why? Well, because she's been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now what her? We now crown her. So there's a method to the madness why the coronation of the Blessed Virgin is celebrated per se, qua, on August 22nd, because it's the eighth octave day, that is, of the Assumption. And because she's been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now crown her. But we all await the crown of salvation. Mary just leads the way. She who was conceived without original sin, who received a special privilege. Great questions, Ruth. Ruth, go to BlueArmy.com to find out more about the Rosary, Washington, New Jersey, BlueArmy.com.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Let's Give a big shout out to one of our great affiliates out there, the Rock Catholic Radio in Cleveland, Ohio. They've
great
been on the
name.
Yeah, they've been on the air now for 11 years. Congratulations to Marianne Mateen and her great team at The Rock from your friends here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And, Father, I just wanted to put a bow on your last answer to Ruth in northern Minnesota about the rosary. And I think one of her questions was, can she, as a Lutheran, is it okay for her to pray the rosary?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The rosary is not only reserved for the baptized Catholic Christian. Anyone can pray the rosary. I've known of non-Christians to pray the rosary. Persons with no Christian affiliation whatsoever, persons of a non-Christian religion, or no religion at all, like an atheist. So, and it usually brings them into the Catholic Church. But absolutely, Ruth, great questions. Thank you so much.
Back to the phones we go. Doug is in West Palm Beach, Florida, listening on the EWTN app today. Doug, thanks for holding through the break. You are on with Father Wade.
Hey, peace and blessings. Thank you for taking my call today. And my question, Father Wade, you prompted, you talked about indulgences when we pray the rosary and other acts of faith, going to Mass as an example. But yeah. While I always offer the rosary for intentions, I don't specifically tell God, can you apply this indulgence to someone specifically? If I don't do that, do I lose the indulgence?
Yeah, you have to have willed intention to gain the indulgence. So one cannot gain a plenary indulgence without a willed intention. So what if I were you, I would offer the rosary with the willed intention for the person you're offering for, and simultaneously get into the habit of saying, I also will my Lord Jesus Christ to gain a plenary indulgence through the praying of this public rosary, applied either to myself or to a deceased person, known or unknown to you, even though you're offering the rosary as well for your sick mother who's still living. Okay, this is the beauty of prayer. There's no limits on it. But to answer specifically, no, one cannot gain a plenary indulgence without a willed intention, as the Code of Canon Law specifically requires that a capable subject must have at least the general intention of acquiring it to obtain any indulgence. And an individual must deliberately perform the required acts as well with the intent to gain the indulgence, meaning it cannot be acquired, quote unquote, accidentally. Okay, so the spiritual work is, for example, as you intimate in your own question, is praying the rosary aloud in a church or oratory with other individuals. Okay, that's the spiritual work. Two other things have to be done on that same day. You have to pray for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father, and you need to receive Holy Communion in a state of sanctifying grace, that is, with no mortal sin on your soul. You have the moral certitude that there's no mortal sin on your soul. The last two things, number four and number five, that don't have to be done on the day that you sought the spiritual work in its completion, are having a habitual willed intention to want to be removed from all sin, both mortal and venial, and that's a lived habit, and a strong one at that. And secondarily, to go to confession within 20 days before or within 20 days after the calendar day that you sought the completion of the spiritual work, and also, of course, that same calendar day, prayed for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father, and also received Holy Communion in a state of grace. And it's understood that if you're planning to go to confession within 20 days after, it's obviously understood that on the day of the spiritual work, you were already in a state of sanctifying grace. You had that moral certitude because you were not aware of any mortal sin in your soul. But no, you cannot accidentally, quote unquote, receive a plenary indulgence. There has to be willed intention for all five elements to obtain it. And this can be done while having another intention for the rosary that's neither for yourself nor for a deceased person, known or unknown to you. So remember, for the plenary indulgence, you can offer it for yourself or for a deceased person known or unknown to you. And whichever one of those you choose, you can also offer the rosary itself, that same exact rosary that you're praying, for another intention, like for world peace, as Our Lady of Fatima taught the shepherd children at Fatima. Or you can offer it for your sick mother who's still living. Or you can offer it up for the upcoming elections, for a pro-life ethic to be won out, through the upcoming elections. So does that make sense to you, Doug? Hopefully that makes sense.
Yes, it does. Yes. Thank you very
much. Doug, let's have a parish mission in Palm Beach, Florida, okay? Tell your pastor, Doug, about the Fathers of Mercy. Have him contact our mission director, Father Ken Geraci, at missions. That's the word mission with an S at the end of it. missions@fathersofmercy.com. That's an email address, Doug, not a website. The website is fathersofmercy.com. Again, the website is fathersofmercy.com. But your pastor can request a 3, 4, or 5-night parish mission at your local parish there in Palm Beach by emailing our mission director, Father Ken Geraci, at missions@fathersofmercy.com. Again, missions@fathersofmercy.com. God bless you, Doug. Take care, and thanks for a great witness call about the indulgence sought, whether plenary or partial.
We got an anonymous text, Father, who says, my sister's 81 years old and left Catholicism to become a Southern Baptist in her 20s. She received all the sacraments through confirmation. She rejects the teachings of the Catholic Church and strictly adheres to sola scriptura and the concept of once saved, always saved. I worry about the state of her soul once she dies. I pray often for her to return to Catholicism, but she is very set in her ways. Do you think she has a fair chance of reaching heaven or purgatory?
Well, only God knows that. You know, the Second Vatican Council is clear that one cannot willfully turn away from the Catholic Church knowing that the Catholic Church is the one true church. They cannot do that and attain salvation. But it doesn't sound like your sister understands or knows that the Catholic Church is the one true church. So, you know, that's what you want to talk to her about, and talk to her as well about sola scriptura. You know, even the Bible itself does not teach sola scriptura. The original source of sola scriptura is not the Bible. That comes from Martin Luther, so the founder of Protestantism. So we want to be able to articulate the truths of our Catholic faith, for example, the 40 plus truths found in the Nicene Creed. And there are some great books out there that explain why the Catholic Church does not adhere to sola scriptura. So you want to look at those. You also want to be able to remind your sister, as she's 81 years old, of the beauty of receiving the last rites. And she can't receive the last rites if she's not adhering to the truths of her Catholic faith of baptism, because you said she received all the sacraments up until confirmation. So that's very, very important. So she is technically a Catholic, whether she admits this or not. She's technically a fallen away Catholic, right? And so that's what you want to be able to reason with her and pray with her about, so that she can look at this further. But you cannot turn away from the Catholic Church knowing full well that it is the one true church established by Jesus Christ and attain salvation. Vatican II is very clear about that. That's from Lumen Gentium. Paragraphs 14 through 16 discusses this, okay? But in your sister's case, the way you're describing it, it doesn't sound like she believes or knows that the Catholic Church is one true church. And so that's the angle you have to approach her on. Hopefully that makes sense. So anyway, hopefully that answers your question, the specific question that you're asking. And I'm looking up a couple of books here that I think would be very good for you to assist her with regarding scripture. And give me just one second here. Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs by Carlo Broussard. He's with Catholic Answers out of San Diego. And then also Catholicism and Fundamentalism is an absolute classic by Carl Keating for the Bible Christian to understand the Catholic Church more. And I think those two would be a great starting point. Again, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs by Carlo Broussard. One of those is the sola scriptura argument, and the other one, Catholicism and Fundamentalism, by Carl Keating. So hopefully that helps you out. But again, that distinction needs to be made. The way you describe your sister's situation is that she does not know that the Catholic Church is the one true church. Thank you so much for a great question.
Deandra's up next, a first-time caller in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Deandra, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Good afternoon. God bless you today.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
So my question for you today, so I have just become the guardian of three children. Their previous guardian was their grandmother, who is a Jehovah's Witness. I am a practicing Catholic, and I just want to know, how should I go about initiating the faith into their lives without offending the other parties of their family?
Well, depending on the children's age, given their situation, they're not your birth children. You're going to have to give some acquiescence to their desires, and you can only do that by witnessing to the Catholic faith to them. So depending on the age, the approach is going to be different. If they've attained the age of reason around age 7, and they can begin to understand things, then, invite them to Mass. Explain to them what the Eucharist is. Explain to them why you go to confession, and that confession is open to a 7-year-old and older once they can begin to make moral choices, and how the 7 sacraments bring us God's sanctifying grace, and the beauty of receiving the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to explain these things, because ideally, what do you want to happen? Ideally, you want these three children who are your guardians, you want them themselves to witness to their grandparents why they wish to practice the Catholic faith. You don't want to make it seem like to the grandparents that you are forcing the faith on them. So before you even have a concern about the grandparents, I would have a concern about wanting to simply share the beauties of the truth with the children. And then again, once they reach the age of reason, they can begin to make their own moral choices about that. And ideally, you would have them witness to the grandparents about they themselves wanting to practice the Catholic faith. Great question. Thank you so much.
Lupe is up next. We'll stay right there in the Republic of Texas. She's listening on on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lupe, you are on with Father Wade.
Well, good afternoon, Father Wade. This is Lupe. I'm from New Braunfels, Texas, and I have a question for you.
Sure.
My husband and I have had a discussion about how to cross ourselves.
Right.
I just do it subconsciously, and I'm assuming that sometimes I do it right to left, and other times I do it left to right. And he's saying, no, you got to do it left to right. And so therein lies our question. I've looked it up in the catechism, and the catechism really does not elaborate anything about how to cross ourselves that I could. So,
is there a steak dinner based on this answer? Did you and your husband? Did
you come on down?
Okay. No, I mean between you and your husband, a steak dinner between you and your husband. In other words, I need to tread on this answer, Jack. Very, very. I don't want to be a cause of any marriage disruption. So, Lupe, your husband is correct, presuming you are both Latin Rite Catholics. It's the Eastern Rite Catholics that bless themselves from the right to the left. Latin Rite Catholics go from the left to the right shoulder, and this is due to a combination of both historical, what we could call liturgical evolution, and also distinct theological symbolism between East and West, which happened in 1054, the great split between East and West. And it's important to note that it wasn't one of doctrine. It was one more of jurisdiction, that is to say, between Rome and Constantinople, where should the chair of Peter be seated? It didn't have so much to do with one of doctrine. I mean, there's more about that, all that, but just in a very cursory way of looking at the situation. And from that break in 1054, again, a combination of historical liturgical evolutions and customs, we could even say, and then distinct theological symbolism, the Latin Catholics bless make the sign of the cross, beginning with the forehead, then the heart, then the left shoulder, then the right shoulder, where the Eastern Catholics and which includes the Orthodox, okay, the Eastern Catholics are in union with Rome, but the Orthodox Catholics, which are also Eastern, are not in union with Rome. But regardless, the East blesses themselves beginning with the forehead, then the heart, then the right shoulder, then the left shoulder. So your husband is correct that you, as a Latin Rite Catholic, you should go with the left first in making the sign of a cross. And why do we make the sign of the cross? Because in this sign, we shall conquer. Does that help you out, Lupe?
Yes, absolutely. I guess I'm going to have to buy him a steak dinner.
there you go. Well, you tell him that Father Wade said to be the true gentleman, even though you owe him the steak, he should say to you, honey, forget it. Let me buy you the steak. All right. God bless you, Loopy. Take care.
God bless you, too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN Radio Extra is the past, present, and future of Catholic radio. You'll hear classic programs from Mother Angelica, Dr. Scott Hahn, timeless devotionals, and much more. Listen to EWTN Radio Extra on the EWTN app and at EWTN.com. And be sure to keep it right here when we're done. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Carla's up next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Carla, you are on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. My question concerning the celebration of the Ascension this week. And we saw in the bulletin, the Missalette this week, this at weekend's Mass, that there was the dates are the 14th and the 17th. So we get some concern and consternation as to the two dates. Is the liturgy the same on both days or different? And it was mentioned at the end of Mass that it is a holy day of obligation, which we already knew, but they did not expand on anything in the bulletin at all.
Yeah, great question. So the reason, so we celebrate the Ascension, it's the 40th day after Easter, but because it's on a Thursday and close to a Sunday, and because of people's working situations, the church has the authority, discipline-wise, to move a feast to the Sunday to, quite frankly, make it easier for people to not only fulfill the feast day, in this case, the Ascension, but also to, at the same time, on the same day, fulfill their Sunday obligation, rather than ask them to come to Mass twice in 1 week. That's basically the argument. So as of 2026, only a very few U.S. Catholic dioceses and archdioceses celebrate the Ascension of our Lord on the traditional Thursday, which is 40 days after Easter exactly, rather than transferring it to the following Sunday. These very few provinces or dioceses or archdioceses are Boston, Hartford, New York, Omaha, Nebraska, and Philadelphia, along with the personal ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter, which is brought in the Anglican converts to the Catholic Church. And they're based in Texas. And they have one diocese, and it is the boundaries of the United States, all 50 states. So the ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter for the Anglican converts also celebrates it on the traditional Thursday. But that's basically the reason why, and that's a great question to ask on these days towards the end of the 50-day Easter season as we approach Ascension Sunday. Ascension Sunday here in the Diocese of Owensboro, Kentucky, on the 17th is coming Sunday, but the traditional would be on the Thursday, which for 2026 would be on the 14th, as in this coming Thursday is the 40th day after Easter. But here in my home diocese, Carla, of Owensboro, Kentucky, where the Fathers of Mercy main generalate residence is located within the jurisdiction of, we celebrate it on the Sunday right after the Thursday, the traditional Thursday day. Hopefully that answers your question. Thank you so much, Carla, for a great question from Lincoln.
833-288-EWTN. If you pick up the phone, we can probably get you on right now at 833-288-3986. Beth is up next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app. Beth, you are on with Father Wade.
Thank you, Father, for taking my call. I was at the Children's Mass a while back, and Father told them that when, you know, they go to heaven, that he'll be in the first mansion, and he'll greet them, and, you know, they'll have a party. So after Mass, I said, Father, what about purgatory? And he said, well, they're too young to, that'll scare them. So what I got for an answer. And then at Mass this week, he talked about purgatory, and this was a regular Mass, not a children Mass or anything. And he said the same thing. He said, you know, I'll be in the first mansion and, you know, we'll have a party. And I wasn't able, you know, to catch him after Mass. And then we have this pretty lively choir. And so in his homily, he went on for probably 10 minutes talking to the choir about their responsibility, you know, that they're not performers, that they, you know, have a mission. And then he was so excited that they finally got a name. They have a name now, and it's, you know, Saint, I think, Our Lady of Lourdes. But it went on, I would say, for about 10 minutes. And then he called the choir up you know, during after communion, and then he did a blessing on them all, and then he, you know, was just so excited about them having a name. And they'd probably been a choir for, I would say, maybe 3 years, you know. And then I just thought that would be some kind of a thing that he would personally talk to the choir about what they're, because he never related it, you know, to any of us folks, you know, in the congregation or anything. It was strictly, you know, targeted. So I, you know, put a call into him. He's not very good at all about returning calls. So Father, I just wondered if there, you had any suggestions about what direction I might go with this situation.
Yeah, so the situation regarding purgatory, he can have a point that it could be a little bit of a too much doctrine for the children about purgatory, but I'm a firm believer that you can explain purgatory even in a way that's appropriate to seven-year-olds who are now going to confession, who are now preparing for First Holy Communion. You can explain purgatory in a way that is age-appropriate. I'm a big believer in that. So it doesn't sound like he doesn't believe in purgatory. It sounds like that for that particular group of young people, he felt uncomfortable by virtue of his answer to you, well, I don't believe they're quite ready for it yet. It could scare them. So that doesn't necessarily mean that he doesn't believe in purgatory the way he answered you. I would say that it sounds like he does believe in purgatory, but he wants to wait until he believes children are age appropriate. So I would explain to him, if I was meeting with my brother priest and we were just together and talking about different things, I would explain to him and witness to him that there is a possible way to explain purgatory to children, and that's important to do so. Okay, so I want to explain that first. The second question, I'm not sure exactly what the question is about the choir and it and being named and the people in the congregation not being informed about it. Can you give me just a brief, given our time that's left, just in a brief sentence or two, what exactly is the question regarding the choir?
Well, I just thought that it was, you know, I guess a big, to me, it was like a big show. I thought that as, you know, like EMACs and, you know, choir and servers, that we're just supposed to be, not feel like we've been elevated or not really recognize that we are just part of this beautiful celebration. And it would just seemed a little extreme to me.
Yeah, it could just be his style, a little over the top, a little too much show. You know, I talked last week about the Ars Celebrandi, the art of celebration. That's what the Latin phrase means, the Ars Celebrandi, the art of celebration of the sacred liturgy, regardless of which sacrament is being celebrated. There's an art to it. And when it comes to the celebration of the Eucharist, which is Mass per se, Holy Mass per se, and it's done in front of so many people, where a baptism is done in front of fewer people, or if it's not done at Mass, that is, or a confession is just between priest and penitent, etc. When it comes to the Ars Celebrandi, it's not about the celebrant. It's not about making a show of himself. It's about doing the red and saying the black, doing the red rubrics in the Roman Missal and saying the proper wording in the Roman Missal or in the lectionary, and not making it your own show. So what you describe about the whole choir thing is probably just his style. And again, it's not my style, but I, you know, other than that, I really don't have too much to offer you. Sorry about that. But I just, you know, everybody's different and everybody's trained differently in the seminary. And that's another thing. But I do, for the benefit of all of our listeners, because you did give a great witness call about purgatory, I want to say this, and I'm reading simply from the glossary of the Universal Catechism. It says, purgatory is a state of final purification after death and before entrance into heaven. For those who died in God's friendship, that is to say, sanctifying grace, but were only imperfectly purified, and it's a final cleansing of human imperfection before one is able to enter into the joy of heaven for all eternity.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven Michael McCall. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.